we're going to pick up in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery and with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. Last week we talked about the definition of being a Christian, and Jesus, if you remember, Jesus was talking to who? He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to the Christians that were around him and said, you know, we should be aspire to these characteristics as Christians. We should be poor in spirit. We should be humble. We should mourn, be mournful, or experience a sorrow for our sin. And we should be meek. And we should hunger and thirst after Jesus. It shouldn't just be something that's pleasurable for just a season. This is something that we should thirst and hunger after. We should get after the Word of God. We should want it. We should want it bad. And he says, merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Remember, we experienced the mercy of God. We've experienced Him. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to give mercy to others that are around us. It's important that we do that. That we show them mercy. Because we were once in their shoes. Yet so often we turn that off and we forget to rewind the film and say, gee, you know what? I was there once. Remember we talked about mercy being in somebody else's skin. And sometimes we have to go back a little bit and say, you know what, we were there. And we need to extend the hand of mercy in order to share Christ with them sometimes. It's important to show God's love of mercy through us so that they understand what God's done for them. So that they're open to that discussion of who God is and how He saves. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. We should look. The scriptures tell us to look circumspectly. That means look at ourselves. Don't look at others. Look at yourself. Purify your heart. You cannot do nothing to purify somebody else's heart, but you have full control of purifying this heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace. Why peace? Because Jesus came to give peace. Right? And through our acceptance of Him, supernaturally, we have peace. We don't have to fear. Right? And so peace, being a peacemaker, really means to go share the peace of Jesus with somebody else. Being a peacemaker. Bringing peace into somebody else's life. Sorry. Tickle there in my eye. And then, right after that, He really catapults us into the world. He says, okay, this is you guys. Now I want you to go be salt. I want you to make folks thirsty for me. I want you to go into the world and show the love of Christ to those around you. I don't want you to be good for nothing, salt. I want you to be good for something, salt. Right? I want to do something in your life that has a reaction to the world. And I want you to be light. I want you to be light. Light of the world. Light of the world. So go into the light. Go into the world. And as you are light in the world, you'll dispel the darkness. You'll show things. Because of you, there will be things revealed to people that weren't revealed to them before. They shed light on the situation. Really? I've been living in sin? You don't have to say anything. All you have to do is be the light. Right? So He reminds us of that. And then in verse 17 here, He reminds us that He didn't come just to destroy the law. He didn't come even to destroy the law, He says. But He says, I've come to fulfill it. Right? Come to fulfill it. He says to us, you guys, so often the New Testament church wants to forget about the laws, but they're applicable to us. We just need to do them. We want to do them. We want to fulfill the law. We want to be doers of the law, right? We talked about James saying, be doers of the words. Or don't just hear it. Don't just come to church and go away and you hear the word, but then you don't do nothing with it. That's kind of nonsense, isn't it? It's like going to the grocery store, buying a bunch of groceries for $500 or whatever it costs your family. You come home and you throw it in the garbage. What good is it? What's it going to do you there? It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you live physically. God says, why do you do that with the word? Why do you take your word and you set it up on the shelf for the week? And when you come to church, you bring it with you. What good is that? What's it going to do for you? You need to make it part of your life. You need to take that word and put it in your heart through the week. We got to be doers of it. Then he exhorts the disciples here in verse 20. And he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. We can't think that our goodness is going to get us anywhere. It's the goodness of God that gets us somewhere. Right, that gives us eternal life. He says, don't follow after man's way of doing things. His righteousness is flawed. Isaiah would say that it's as dirty rags, filthy rags. That's how bad our righteousness, our goodness looks, right? But we have to follow after the Lord. We have to follow after the Lord. We don't ever want to be second best. You know, when you run a race, right? Who wants to get a silver medal? Who sets out to get the silver medal? If you're an athlete, that's second place, right? That's second rate. You don't want to be there. Do we want to be that way in our Christian walk? Sometimes I think we settle for second best in the way we do it. But it's very clear here. It says if you want second best, you might as well be last, because second best is in a sense last. It gets the same reward. It gets the same prize. Because it's pretty clear here. It says if you want the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you won't have eternal life. It's as simple as that. Right? So the challenge here this morning really is, am I settling for second best? Am I really pursuing Christ, or am I just second best is good enough? What I'm living is good enough. Compared to Joe, I'm doing pretty good. Right? We're always into comparing each other's things and righteousness. But we cannot live a life of hypocrisy, because that's what the Pharisees did, right? They knew the word really good. They could tell you scripture, but the application thing was off on them. Because they saw righteousness in a visual way. They saw it external. Right? So they judge righteousness externally. But God, He judges righteousness in our hearts. Right? He can see beyond all the facade that's there. And he can see through it. He can see through the hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. We may fool many, but we won't fool the one that really matters. See, we need to step up and get right. We need to step up and just follow the Lord. Not pretend. No need a bunch of pretenders. But we need to step up and follow the Lord. And so in these next few verses here, actually the rest of the verses that we read through this morning, God, I think Jesus steps it up a little bit. First of all, in verse 21, he says, you have heard. He says, you have heard. You've heard all this before. Many times people have confronted you about these commandments, and you've heard it all before. You might have grown up with it in the church. You might have heard it from a friend. But you never heard it this way, is what Jesus is saying. You never heard it this way. But I'm going to tell you that I'm God in the flesh here, right? I'm going to tell you what this means. What I meant when I said, thou shalt not murder. And sometimes we know it, but we don't know it. Have you ever been there? Where you knew something, but gee, I didn't really know it. I didn't know it meant that. And the problem with this is that if we take this at face value here and we say, thou shalt not murder, hey, guess what? Hopefully all of us, but most of us would be okay, right? They'd say, hey, we're okay. Go on to the next verse. Next section up. Adultery, yeah. We're okay with that too. Go on to the next one. Continue on down the road, and we find out that we have no application on any of the scripture that we read, because we've just promoted ourselves in self-righteousness in such a way that it's not applicable to me. It's applicable. I got a friend that it's applicable to, but it's not applicable to this guy. I've never murdered anybody. Right? So all of a sudden, Scripture doesn't mean anything to me. I'm just reading it, and then pretty soon I've justified everything out of Scripture that was applicable to me, and now I don't think it's church is applicable. I don't think that a relationship with Christ is applicable. So I walk away. Right? But Jesus says, well, let me tell you how this is applicable to you. And he contrasts what we see here, a contrast between what the Pharisees would think and what Jesus would think. And our standard is always Jesus. So if we look at Scripture, we want to see what Jesus, we want to see what God has promoted. But he says, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. So we understand what happens if we murder, right? And we're saying, man, we're glad we're not there, man, because the judgment comes right there, you know. But then we read on, it says, but. Oh, don't you hate the buts in the Bible? There's buts, them buts get in the way of me justifying that I'm a good person, that I'm doing okay, you know. It says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Wait a minute, that's the same exact thing as murder. The consequence is the same thing here. And then we get a little nervous because, you know what, that's applicable to me. Have I been angry at people, at my brothers? Yeah, I have. I've been angry at them. You know, that puts me right in this classification, and all of a sudden this is applicable to me. It's a dangerous situation. But you know, it's funny because as we look at these scriptures, it actually gives us a way of study here, inductively. You know, first we observe it. We observe what it says. Then we interpret it. And then we apply it. Right? And that's how really we should be studying the scripture, isn't just to read, how many chapters can I read tonight, kind of thing. It's not that. It's let's take the scripture. Let's observe what it says. Let's see what the real meaning, what Jesus is doing here. What's the real meaning of thou shalt not murder? Then we should take it and apply it to our lives. So we need to do that. Jesus gives us a great outline here. But he says murder isn't just stabbing somebody, shooting somebody, or whatever. But it's anger here. Without cause. So there's obviously sometimes when we get angry at a brother that there's some cause to it. There's some reason to it. But there's sometimes when the brother offends us. When the brother says something, maybe we take it for some other meaning than what he had said it for. Or, you know what? Maybe it was the truth and we didn't like it. Maybe we've been a scoundrel. Maybe we've had some selfish motives that's been motivating us to do certain things. We knew it. But man, when the brother came to us and told us what we knew, we didn't like it. So there's some fence drawn between us, and by golly, I got angry at it. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. When we murder, we're not thinking of others. We're thinking of how can we get back. When we're angry, what's the first thing that comes through your mind? The first thing that comes through my mind when I'm angry is, how am I going to pay this person back? I'm going to show him. I'm going to get even, right? I want to get even with him. All of a sudden, put ourselves in this position of, in a sense, anger or or as Jesus would describe here, murder. That's as bad as murder. Wow. Chapter 4, verse 20 of 1 John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We have to get past this. We have to get past it. We have to get to the point where when we see these things, when we see the anger pops up, because each one of us get angry, right? Each one of us has anger that's sinful at times. You can't fool me, because I do it too many times. I get all this frustration. I get angry. But I have to do something with it. I just can't lie on it. I just can't think that it's going to go away. Because why does Jesus put this in the same classification as murder? Well, I think because it only leads to that. Right? He knows the pathway of anger. He understands it. And the pathway to anger, the end result is murder. Because we've all done it, right? We've gotten mad at somebody and said, man, I'd like to kill him. Right? And we're plotting in our minds. We're not going to act it out. That's what we say. We're not going to act this out. Famous last words. Right? I remember this time up in Rochester when this lady killed her whole family. And you know what the neighbors said? I would have never suspected it. She was the nicest thing. Something was wrong there. And I'm telling you right now that it was covered up. And there's a problem with us too if we think that God doesn't know about our anger problem. I'm telling you right now, I had an anger problem. My sister's going to be here, she can attest. She's going to be here the end of May. And I won't say I don't deal with it still, because it raises its ugly head once in a while. But I know it's coming. And I need to do something about it. I need to get with the Lord, you know. And she can attest to it. I had an anger problem. And I would act it out too. I wasn't the quiet one in the pew. You know, but we have to deal with it. We have to deal with that situation. Maybe anger isn't your thing, but I guarantee you, each one of us has this little hole in the closet that we hide something that we have to deal with. And if you're hiding it, remember this, there's nothing hidden from the Lord. He already knows. Why not just take it to Him? Confess it to Him. Allow Him to work things out in your life. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Well, who's the fool if we just keep not dealing with it, right? That's easily answered. But the question here in verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think the real concern here that Jesus is saying is that what is and where is your heart in all this? Where is your heart? Because I think that's really what the Lord is most concerned with here. The symptom is that you're angry. But He's more concerned with that heart. And so often we want to serve in the body of Christ. We come in, we're newly saved, or we've been saved for a while, and we come into a new church, and our motivation is we just want to help. We want to do something. We want to do something. We want to serve here, and we want to serve there. That's great, man. And as a pastor, I welcome that, right? I want to see that. But I'll tell you what, I'm more concerned with people's hearts as a pastor than I am in what they're doing in the church. Right? And I think Jesus' concern here was that you're coming to the altar, but what you should be doing is go take action. You should go ask for forgiveness from that brother or sister. You should go mend that fence with them and get back into fellowship with them. And then, by all means, come to the altar and give your gift to me. But to Jesus, it's more of a gift if we go and mend that fence with our brother or with our sister. And we saw this, you know, we saw the heart of Cain towards Abel and how there was division within the family, and how it led, you know, that when they came with their sacrifices, Abel had taken care of his and he had given his first fruits and he had put forth his, but then there became anger towards Abel through Cain, and he didn't resolve that anger, and it ended up killing his brother. So we see the consequences of not taking care of it. So we have to fix it. We have to fix the heart issue. Prior to getting the cart before the horse, we can't do that. Right? So if you ever come to me and ask me to do, if you really want to do something in the church, and I say no, don't be offended by that. I love you. I want you to see you right with the Lord first. I want your walk solid with the Lord. If you don't know Jesus today, I'll tell you right now, I'll say no to everything that you come and ask me to do in the church. Because more importantly than painting the windows on the outside or cleaning the rug on the inside, more importantly, that you need to know the Lord. That's why we're here. We're not here to minister to the building. We're here to minister to you. Right? So often we want to do something for the Lord, but we have some brokenness in our lives that we need to fix. We need to fix our heart. Luke 6:46. Through 49 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was found on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and ruined that house was great." The ruin of that house was great. It's important that our foundation is firm, that we build upon the rock being Jesus. There's nothing else to build upon that is firm, right? That we have to build our foundation upon the Lord. Verse 25 of Matthew 5. "Agree with your adversaries quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge the judge hands you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. It gets you a sense here that we should deal with our situations quickly. We shouldn't wait. Well, maybe it'll go away, like bad weather. Well, maybe the sun will come up tomorrow. Maybe the sun will come up tomorrow, and it never does. Because we continue to battle with it. We continue to fall into that groove of whatever it is, if it's anger or whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden, it says in verse 25 here that you'll be thrown into prison. You'll be placed into bondage. And you'll have a hard time getting rid of that. Many of us have experienced that before Christ, right? That we get into a bondage area of our lives. We come to Christ, and it's hard to get out of there. But as we're Christians, right? As we love the Lord, why wouldn't we want to escape that prison or that bondage? Why would we want to not do that? And in verse 26, assuredly I say unto you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. It'll cost you. If you want to place yourself in bondage, it's going to cost you. It'll break your home up. It'll cost you your job. Seen it happen before to guys. They get in such bondage to drugs that they can't pass a drug test. It just won't happen. Right? So they lose their job. Then maybe some of their family will disown them. Their drugs will take them to a place where they're ripping their family off. I know of a guy right now that his 14-year-old son is ripping him off. 14 years in the city of Elmira, hooked on drugs, and he's paying the piper, and he's in that captivity, and he's ripping his dad off because he needs the drugs. So his dad's got to take some action, right? Lock things up, all that stuff. But why get there? If you can avoid it, why would anybody want to be to prison? I don't think you've ever asked a convict, hey, what's your goal in life? And they said, you know, I just want to go to prison. It's not our goal, but we allow it to be in our lives. We allow the captivity because we don't deal with things of the heart. We don't look at things like sin and say, there's sin. By golly, there's sin. And we should deal with them. And it costs us. It costs us something. And it says here that you have paid, until you have paid the last penny. Paid the last consequence. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said that of old you shall not commit adultery. So another one, you know. What does adultery mean? You know, as we talk about these new translations of the Bible and how they want to take it and water it down and dumb it down to a sense that everybody can understand it, that it means absolutely nothing anymore. Right? And what God was trying to say, He is no longer saying because we've taken it and kind of put too much water to it, diluted it. But if you ever have a chance to get Noah Webster's dictionary, that is the 1828 version, that's when Noah Webster was, he's a man of God, and he was writing it as such. So the definitions in that dictionary is solid. Matter of fact, you'll even see that there's biblical references in our dictionary. That's how Noah was writing it. He was writing it according to what the Lord had showed him. So he was using scripture to pull definition out. And his definition for adultery was all manner of lewdness. Everything that's lewd. That's outside the marriage. Lewdness. However, if you go to our scholastic dictionaries today that have the word Webster on them, in which Noah Webster would probably burn today because it is not correct. It's not according to Scripture. No, you will not see Scripture references in there. This is what it says. Describes it as a physical act. That's what the Pharisees thought too. Gee, this adultery stuff, that's just a physical act. And I didn't do it, so therefore, I'm good. Right? I'm good. It's a misconception because that's not how Jesus here says it. Verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust at her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's already done, guys. You know, and of course he's talking right here to the guys, but perhaps, you know, as far as the women are concerned, you know, you can go back to Exodus 20 and go through some of the thou shalt nots, and maybe thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Maybe the lie thing applies to you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. No, I'm just kidding, honey. I'm just kidding. We had this running joke because we bought our house, and then the one across the street went up for sale, and she goes, "Ah, oh, I don't want to see inside it." She goes, "I don't want to see inside it." So we just joke about it. And so, but the question always goes back to whether it's adultery, you know, or anger, right, or murder. It always goes back to where is your heart? Where is your heart? And where do you want your heart to be? Because again, with adultery, with lusting, we can often say as we go down the street, "I'm admiring God's beauty." Right? I've heard guys say that so many times. "I'm admiring God's beauty." What they're doing is lusting, just to make sure you know that. But what harm is that? I can give you some phone numbers of some pastors that you might want to call and say, "What harm was that lust after your secretary? What harm did it do your ministry? The work of God?" I can give you some names. I won't, but I could. Right? It's a step function. One step at a time. We just keep stepping. Lust after lust. And all of a sudden, we're right here in the grasp of adultery. It's where our heart is. In lust, you know, the bottom line, lust draws us away from the Lord too. If we don't physically lust after another person, we might physically lust after things. We might covet things. Right? Boy, I wish I had the income that they had so that I could have a nice car like that. I wish I had the retirement package that they have, because if I'm 70 years old, I would be retired by now. Right? So we can start coveting these things. And you know what? That's all taken, all our thoughts, all our energy is spent on that. And all of a sudden, the Lord is standing here saying, "How about me? Who are you worshiping? Is it me? Is it that thing?" So we got to be careful that we don't lose our perspective because of the flesh. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you to lose a member, that a member might perish, than of your whole body be cast into hell. You know, I've seen guys do it. They can't have a computer in their home because there's so much garbage on the computer now. that they just can't physically filter it out. They know their weakness, and so doesn't the ruler of this air, right? He knows, and he comes into their home, and he ruins their families and whatnot. And you know what? I've seen guys take their computers and throw them out and say, I'm not getting them. How do we justify that? Well, it costs a lot of money. And how much does alimony cost? Child support, all that stuff. How much does that cost you? Over the lust of the flesh, right? Put it in their perspective. We have to do something about it. You know, it says it takes some, you know, Jesus suggesting some crazy stuff here, it seems. It says if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Get rid of it. You know what? Our physical being is so unimportant when it comes to eternity. It's not important. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, I don't want to see one-eyed people all next week, okay? I'd like to have two eyes. I have my two eyes on you. You have your two eyes on me. That's the way I like it. But I will say that I think the Lord is just saying, hey, you know what? What you're going to sacrifice physically for what you're going to get rewarded for spiritually and physically, I believe, is worth it. Our families are worth it. Romans 2:28-29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, or is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. So we can say, hey, we're Christians, and I've got my nice little baptism certificate here, and it says that I've been baptized by the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore I am a Christian. But God's saying, no, it's right here. You can go through all the sacraments of the church, and if it's not right here, it's not right here, and it doesn't mean anything. All outward signs. Certainly love to see people baptized. Certainly like to see them, people profess their faith in Christ. But if it's not here, save your breath. Save your actions. God wants it here before he wants it anyplace else. And so, the bottom line is, where's our hearts? Is our hearts pure? Do we have the essence of the Beatitudes that we shared last week? Or are we the Pharisees that have some sort of righteousness, right? But it's that self-righteousness, it's nothing that Jesus gave them. And where do we want to be? Do we want to be the Pharisee, or do we want to be a true child of God that have put their faith in the Lord and is walking for the Lord? That's where we want to be.